I think today Roger got the wish that he had for many years. Way more people on this side than on that side. We do have visitors, and we so appreciate you being here. Have been with us off and on for I don't know how many years now in the other building, and now are joining us in the new building and visiting with us from Florida, and we're grateful for them as well as some that have been coming to be with us several times actually since we've been in this new building, and we're grateful that you're here. Thanks for the songs that Glendon led. I've said this before, somehow or another, he has the ability to sometimes read my mind, but we'll talk about that in a moment. In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer or a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that's within you with meekness and fear." We need to be able to talk to people and give them an answer for anything they might ask us. And in 1 Timothy 3, 14 through 16, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." We sing about our Lord and Savior this morning, and one of the things that He says is that we should be able to give an answer for how we conduct ourselves in the church of the living God, but how do we become a part of that, and what's that all about? Actually, why am I a Christian? And we might say, well, am I? Well, I am, I believe, a Christian. But why? Why am I a Christian? When people ask us that, and why we assemble with the Church of Christ or with the Lord's Church, we ought to be able to give an answer. Is it because our parents were Christians? Would that be my answer? Is it because we're in the habit of assembling and I just want to be there? Is that my answer? Well, maybe it just seems the right thing to do. I mean, it does seem like a good moral thing, and I can give up some of my time and be with some other people. Is it because we can prove from God's Word it's not only the right thing to do, but it's necessary for our salvation if we expect to be saved? Every so-called religious group cannot be right. It's not possible because we don't agree. There's only one solution to it, and it comes from the Bible. So, why am I a Christian? Well, I'm a Christian because I believe the church was built, created by Christ. So, you know, I pick on people in the audience and some of the men that preach, and I say it's amazing how they use their backgrounds. Well, have you ever noticed how many times I talk about building? Yeah, we use our background because that's what we're familiar with, but I'm not just using it because of me. I'm using it because it's the way the Bible talks about it. As we sing that one song that Glendon led this morning, the reference was back to Matthew 16. We're quite familiar with this passage of Scripture, and when he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now that's, we could give a whole lesson on that, just what he said. But they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some Jeremiah, and some say you're one of the other prophets." In other words, somebody has come back from the dead in the form of you. And he said, "Well, okay, who do you say that I am?" And I've always been interested in "I am" and in his phraseology, how he says these things. But who do you say that I am? Remember, he asked the question, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now, if Peter's going to say, "Well, that's who you are," that's not what he said. Not that's what he said at all. He said, "You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God." He was firm in this. He believed it with all of his heart at this moment, like the rest of us at this moment. Well, he says to him, "But blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. He didn't say that, well, there's a good possibility, maybe, possibly this will happen, and everything will work out okay. No. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Who's going to prevent it? No one. It's singular. One. My church. In 1 Corinthians 12, in describing it as the body, one body, he says. One. In verse 20 and 27. One. Not many. One. Just one. When we think of being built on Him, not only did He build it, but He was the foundation of it. He Himself became that foundation from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He didn't depend on anyone else to become that. In 11 through 13, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And He said, if you're going to build on it, be careful. He gives some things that can't perish with fire, and He gives some things that can perish with fire because it will be tested. So He says, be careful, Abe. If you're going to join yourself to a group, be careful because you can't build on something else. And when we think of a foundation, it all depends nowadays on that footer that's put in the ground. And that footer has to be put a certain level below ground before the rest of the foundation can be built up. Totally different from what they used to do. Totally different. They didn't build them like this at all. But they needed a foundation. And Jesus talked about that foundation a lot. How you build on it. Is it going to be on a good, solid foundation? But He's also the chief cornerstone. And now we find out something a little bit different, that after He left this world, we've learned something about His apostles and what they did and how this would all affect this and how He would become the chief cornerstone. In Ephesians 2, 20 through 22, having been built on the foundation, He talks about we become this household of God being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself becoming the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a heavenly temple to the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You need to build it so that God can dwell there. That's how important it is that we build it right, that we do it right, that we become a Christian, a part of this building. But we learn from this that the apostles then used that foundation and they further built it on Him, if you will. And He became the chief cornerstone. We don't think about this very much, and of course we don't use cornerstones like they did in those days, but the principle is still true. You get ready to build, you have to pick a point that you build everything from. It all is dependent on that one place. When it comes to this, it's built on the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Then that's considered a cornerstone down in Texas. Everything else was laid off of that one cornerstone. It's built on Him because He's the of it. He not only served as the foundation, but He heads it up. And then we find in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head of all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Same thing in Ephesians 5. And so when we think about a head, we understand the terminology. He's talking about what runs everything else in the body, what directs everything else in the body, what keeps everything else in the body, what makes it go. It all originates in the head. The heart will not work without the head. The arm will not work without the head. The foot will not work without the head. And so that makes us, not churches, us individually a part of it as a limb or part of the body. In 1 Corinthians 12, 12, each one of us makes up a part of this body. Does it matter which part I am? No. Just I need to be a part of it. A part of the body directed by the head. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body being one are one body. So also is Christ. And if you read the rest of chapter 12, you understand that there are presentable parts, there's unpresentable parts, there's people who are stronger, there's people who are weaker. Each one has a part, and they don't take the part of the other one. We take our part in what we're supposed to be doing in this. And so, that's the body. And each one of these parts is necessary for that body to exist, but that body cannot exist without the head. I became a part of a body. I put both female and male here, not signifying anything. We just recognize that this male and female cannot exist without a head. And that each part of this body needs to function properly if that body is to function properly. And each part is necessary, and I've said it before. I don't just want randomly go in and whack off parts of my body. I need every one of them, and that's the Lord's church. And that's the importance of one to another. It's built on Him because He's the King. He is the King. There is no other king. He is king. He's been made king, and thus we must bow down to Him because of His kingdom. He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No one higher than Him. He has it all. It's built on Him because He's the Lamb. He didn't just... Now, I want you to think about this a moment. Most people who build... There's been times that I have been building something, and I will tell you up front, I have put my blood in it. Literally put my blood in it. I've left my blood there. I couldn't get it off of whatever I was doing because I bled. Minor thing. Had nothing to do with it other than showing the effort put into it. But now let's think about this building. It's not a matter of just giving a little bit. It's not a matter of just He gave it all. The sum total of giving up your blood means you gave up your life. He gave it all. I have never gone, as much as I bleed, I've never gone to that degree in building anything. This spiritual building was built completely on the fact that He's the Lamb of God, that He is life for this building. Us, individuals making up this church. He gave it up for every one of us. In Revelation 5, 6, He saw a lamb as if He'd been slain. This lamb, though, is so important that those in heaven say to Him, in verse 12, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, there's nothing left. I heard saying, blessed and honor and glory and power to be Him who sits on the throne and that's why I am a Christian, because of what He did for me and what He is and what He represents to the Lord's body. A perfect blueprint, a perfect head, a perfect sacrifice, a perfect foundation, all perfect, perfect cornerstone, not one error in any of it. It is built perfectly. The rest of it is then up to us. But let's look at something else. I'm a Christian because it's the only one that was built in the place that He said it was going to be built and started. And Isaiah clearly said, there's a location that you can look at in the future. And in this location, something's going to happen that you can clearly understand and know when it happens. It also says it in Micah 4, 1 and 2. Both of these places pretty much parallel each other. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days, that is in the latter times of the Jews, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established at the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall say, come, or shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And everyone knew where that was, but He's going to be clear. He will teach us His ways. We will walk in His paths. Where is it going to be? For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. If you don't understand And he said, I'll give you the other one. Out of Zion, out of Jerusalem. So which one would I want to follow? Which one would make me God wants me to be? Is it a law that comes out of another place? That comes out of Jerusalem. It's a law that strictly came out of Jerusalem. Every bit of preaching started there and went out to the rest of the world. As a matter of fact, before Christ went back to heaven, He gave them the reason why. And this is why I'm a Christian, because they did exactly what He said. In Luke 24, 46 through 49, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ, the Messiah, to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning, it really doesn't matter where. No, beginning at Jerusalem. Why would He say that? Because He knew exactly what had already been instructed, because He was there with Isaiah and Micah. And you are witnesses to these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry where? Why would you do it? In the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. What is the only church that was established in Jerusalem, just like He said, and what is the only church that, where that word came from? He told them that He would give them the Holy Spirit. He actually breathes on them in John 20 and gives them the Father would, and the Holy Spirit would come on. It's the Godhead working in unison together. And what would He do? He would bring to their remembrance all things that I have told you, is basically what He says in these passages. So you need to go to Jerusalem so you can be told what to say, exactly how to say it, so there's no mistake in this, and the Holy Spirit will do that. And then Christ would leave them. And done exactly the way it was prophesied, completely. Then we find the Holy Spirit would completely immerse. That the Holy Spirit would come upon them completely. And in Acts 1 that happened. And they were so amazed, all those people around them. Nothing is failing in all that He said. And that's why I follow Jesus Christ. Because He did not in any way fail to deliver on everything. And so as the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and that should be Acts 2 by the way, to that. In 16, in an explanation of the Gentiles, he says this, Peter does. As I began to speak, talking about having talked to Cornelius in what we now have is Acts 10, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how He said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be immersed with the Holy Spirit. Happened exactly like He said. In Jerusalem. Exactly like He said. And then, another promise He uses here to open up the kingdom. To open the door of the church if you want. Is built. And now, it needs to start. And bricks are going to be added, if you will, forever. As long as time lasts. And so now, He starts to do that. And He preaches to them and He opens this door with what? What's the key? The Word of God. Based on who? Christ only. What He did, who He was, and where He went back to. And He based it on prophecy. Complete and absolutely correct in His interpretation of all the prophecy. How do I know that? Because the Holy Spirit would not have allowed Him to misinterpret it. And so they listen to all this and He tells them, they're in sin. The only hope they have is to get out of that sin. The only hope they have is to do exactly what Christ said before He went back to heaven. Repentance and remission of sins must be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And it did. And there was willing people on that day to listen to this. There were willing people, and as many as believed were baptized. And there was added to them that day about 3,000. Now, His house, His building, His man. He uses help us understand, just like the first day we entered this building. And I'm going to tell you, this building is a convenience, not a sign. Is a are a necessity, not a convenience. And what we do is important as His children, as Christians. And what He did, the Lord added to the church daily, such as were being saved. But it had to be done at the appointed time. This wrong if it had been done at any other time. Daniel would tell them when this time was. As he looked at that image and as he knew and exactly what God wanted him to reveal, what did he reveal? He said, in the days of these kings, shall never be destroyed. Isn't that identical to what Christ said when He declared that? Well, did it happen exactly when God wanted? Did it happen during the time of the Roman Empire? We know it did. Did it happen? As Paul would say in Galatians 4, let's read this, 4, 5. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, exactly what the Old Testament had said, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. When did it happen? God said, and who were the first? The Jews. Had the first opportunity to hear God. God was fair. Descended. Faithful Jews who became. And I'm a Christian because I want to be in the church that follows only the Bible. How important is it that we know Christ's words? How critical is it that we only use His authority? Well, He put it like this. He said that basically if you change anything, you're in trouble. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. But here's what he says. He who rejects me and receives not my word has one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, same shall judge him in the last days. How critical. Out in a court of law. About what the charges are against me. Look, do only what God determined, Son. And if I do not do His will, the words that He has spoken, the same will judge me in the last days. And if you know, John 15:26 and John 16:13, that the Holy Spirit was going to do nothing other than to bring back what Jesus had already taught them. It was never going to change. It came from Him. He used what had already been pre-planned for salvation. What I've done to this thing, maybe it's... I'm not getting it to change, so... We need to follow the Bible because the Bible is perfect and complete. In James 1:5, whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one shall be blessed in his deeds. Whoever to the perfect law of liberty. Is it enough? Peter said it was completely enough. You don't need Abe Martin to come up with some different thoughts and ideas about what to do or what not to do. Because if Abe Martin could do it, as I've said so many times, so can everyone else in this room. And then where do we go? Which one are we going to listen to? As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How many? All. Through the knowledge of Him, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Your life has to have changed, He said. I've been given all things that I need. Now the problem isn't with me being given all things, ever with this. The problem is always going to be with us. It equips us for every good work. Oh, we don't need to do good works, do we? Well, absolutely. The Bible's very clear about it. Matter of fact, we'll be judged by the works, according to Revelation 20, that we did in this body, according to also Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. The works are what we're going to be judged by. That's our, as he puts it in Revelation 19, those are the clothing of the saints. How we act, how we behave, what he's told us to do, are we doing it? Are we choosing to do what we want to do? In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, talking about the Old Testament, to Timothy. So he says, all Scripture, doesn't matter which one, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Not the inspiration of Abe, but the inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. For doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, thoroughly, completely, fully equipped for every good work. I've said it before, say it one more time. I don't determine good work. It was written down to be understood. Ephesians 3, 1, Paul said, I wrote it down so that you might understand my knowledge of the mystery. So, the Bible, broken down into 66 books, at least 40 inspired writers writing on the same subject matter who give, by the way, the credit to God, written over a period of at least 1,500 years, translated into every known language, all 66 books in harmony over one theme, and it's about God's plan to save humans from their sins. Human creeds change. Human creeds can be one day this, one day that, and we'll find sometimes we'll hear, well, this group decided, so-called religious group, that they're no longer going to say this is wrong. Wonderful. Wonderful. Now, who changed that? Wonderful. Do they say, well, the Bible did? No, they don't say that. They say they did. Well, let's see if that follows what's said in 1 Peter 1:22 through 25. True that the Word of God can be changed depending on what we want. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, through the Word of God abides temporarily. No. Forever. Forever. Because He makes a differentiation between the Word of God. You see, all flesh is as grass. I go out and cut that grass. I don't even think anything about it. I just run over it, you know. But He said, that's what you are, Abe. When living, you're alive on this earth, and guess what? And all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower fades away. But the Word of God abides forever. That's why you don't listen to just me. You make sure that I'm saying what God said, and you check it all the time, and you make sure, because I can lead you astray. The Bible is written by the inspiration of God. It provides all we need for salvation, both then and now. It never has changed. God is not. He doesn't change on things when He has predetermined what's going to happen. He's given you three reasons why I'm a Christian, just a Christian, and nothing else. That's why I assemble with other Christians like today. I want to be with you because when I'm not with you, I'm going to. Part of that body is gone. And there are times when part of that body needs to be cut off and cast away because it creates a problem for the rest of the body. We know that physically. We know it spiritually. That's why I want to be here. Why wouldn't I want to be? For the foundation is His blood, built on the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thoughts on the second lesson. You want to become a Christian? Well, He didn't leave us without knowledge on that. As Peter would tell them, this is what I've been told. This is what our Lord and Savior said. And this is what the Holy Spirit's telling me to tell you. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They understood they had killed Jesus Christ or been a party to it. And now they need to do something about it. So they say what? Well, he says just run out and offer a sacrifice and things will be okay. No, not at all. Things have changed. Repent. What had Jesus been teaching from day one on this earth? Repentance. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What had John taught them? Repentance. Turn. Get away from the way you're going. Start turning to God. Repent and be immersed for the remission of sins. You want them? Doesn't that go with Luke 24? That repentance and remission of sins will be preached in my name among all people, beginning at Jerusalem. Now it's begun. When's it going to end? It's not going to end until He finally decides enough. I'll tell you what. It might end for me today in death. I need to be prepared. I need to make sure why I'm a Christian, and I need to make sure that I stay a Christian. I need to make sure that I don't let Satan tempt me to not do what I need to do every day. And sometimes I need the prayers of others to keep me going. And every day I need the prayers of me to keep me going. If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?